It's no wonder that the crowds are gathering. They've heard a lot about Jesus. He's going from town to town, from city to village, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's healing every sickness and disease that confronts him, and there's not a single manifestation of sin that even comes close to challenging him. The stories of the miracles have spread, as does the gospel of the kingdom. And the people are flocking to Jesus, sheep in need of a shepherd. So the Lord has compassion on them as they are weary and scattered, sick and heavily burdened. In fact, he desires that all be healed and relieved and gathered. And so he says to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There's little doubt that the disciples add their amen to this prayer. "Indeed, Lord, let it be so." But it's then that the Lord uses them as an answer to that prayer. He calls the 12 to himself, and he gives them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And then he sends them saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, Jesus could have done this many other ways. He could have sent out legions of angels to declare the message of his kingdom. He could have used a voice from heaven for all to hear at the same time. He could have just written the message in everyone's heart. He could have sat in the temple and summoned all nations to come and gather before him. He could do whatever he wants. He's the Son of God. But instead, he picks 12 men to go and tell. They go. They go knowing two things. They've been given a message, and they've been sent to deliver it. They're not making up the message as they go, but they go to proclaim the message that they have freely received themselves. And likewise, they're not going to perform wonders and healings out of their own closet of miraculous powers. They have none. Instead, they're going to work wonders because Jesus has given them authority to do so. They're not even going to go on their own, but they're going to go because they've been sent. Freely, all of this has been given to them, and now they must go and freely give. So they go. And imagine the crowds that gather. Maybe there's disappointment. After all, they wanted to see the Savior, but they get the understudies instead. Perhaps some leave disappointed or disgusted before the disciples even have a chance to open their mouths. Perhaps they feel like Jesus has let them down by not coming personally, or because the student is never better than the master. Those are typical human reactions, but humans are typically wrong with the things of God. The Lord is not unfaithful. This is his way of doing things. When the disciples healed the sick are healed. When they cleanse the lepers are cleansed. When they raise the dead are raised. When they cast out demons, demons flee. Why? because it's not them doing it. You know, Thaddeus isn't saying to the sick, in the name of Thaddeus, be healed. And Bartholomew isn't saying, well, in the name of Bart, come out of them. Demons aren't afraid of Bartholomew, but they are afraid of Jesus. And the disciples are doing these things in Jesus' name. He's the one who sent them. And by his word, he is there with them too. When they preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's because the king is there by his authority and word. And that means this too, that when disciples tell the people that their sins are forgiven, their sins are indeed forgiven. Not because the disciples are forgiving them, but because Jesus is. That's what he sent them to do. That's what he gave them to do. Freely they have received and now freely give. Weary pastors take comfort from the story of Balaam in Numbers chapter 22. You may not remember that story, but King Balak has sent the prophet Balaam to curse the people of Israel. However, Balaam rides his donkey toward the people, and as he does so, God opens the mouth of his donkey, and the donkey talks. The donkey speaks to rebuke the prophet Balaam. Now, why would pastors like that story? Well, goes something like this. If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, then he can speak through me too. Beyond the laugh, there's an important point. In his wisdom, with a world full of lost and wandering sheep, God has chosen to spread his kingdom by having sinful human beings speak his word. He calls pastors in the holy ministry to preach that word publicly on behalf of his church. And a group of men with greater idiosyncrasies would be difficult to find. But despite the quirks and the personality failings, the Lord still uses them as his instruments, and not just them. Through every Christian tempted by sin and exhibiting all sorts of weaknesses has the privilege of telling that word about Jesus to others. And that's how the kingdom of God spreads. It's not the people. It's the word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, is present by his word. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king is at hand. And the same Savior who went to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world now comes in his word to give that forgiveness individual to individual people, to you, to me, to all who hear. Jesus is present where his word is. And that word added to water, of course, and he's there in baptism. And add that word to the bread and wine, and he's present in the Holy Supper. It's the word that's powerful, not the person speaking it. It's the same word with the same power that heals the sick and cleanses the leper and casts out demons in the Lord's day. By that word, Jesus comes to give forgiveness and faith and life and to turn wandering sinners into the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's that simple. Now, of course, even though the Lord is faithful, sinners are not known for being faithful. So we should warn of some dangers that we usually fall prey to as we mess up this gift of God. The first danger is the idea that the power of the word depends on the charisma of the preacher. If the preacher's style is engaging and holding interest, then the word is powerful stuff. But if he has an off Sunday or he's weary from what? You know, not getting enough sleep, perhaps, or as dry as dust, then the word is not so powerful, they say. But if that's true, then it means that God is only as faithful and as powerful as the sinful man who is preaching the sermon. It means that God's power varies depending on how much sleep the pastor got the night before. And that's an extremely seductive temptation in our culture and in our society, because image is emphasized way too much. People judge books by covers, and companies spend millions of dollars to make sure that their products have the right packaging and an exciting ad campaign. Is a product really better because a popular celebrity claims to use it? Does beer really taste any better if there are more beautiful women in the commercial? We are easily conditioned to judge the quality of all things by how well they hold our attention without our even trying to concentrate. Our old Adam makes sure that it's extremely easy to judge the word by the same criteria. Pastors suffer this temptation too, believing that their personality or their style makes the word more effective. It's simply not true. Repent and rejoice. The word's power is not bound to the personality of the speaker. Where the word is, Jesus is. And where Jesus is, there is forgiveness and there is life. Another danger is the idea that the power of the word depends on the ordination of the preacher. If the one who speaks the word is ordained, then it's God's powerful word. But if a layman shares the word with someone, it's just information but nothing more, like a recipe or a news broadcast. Well, it tells about salvation, but it doesn't save. If that's true, then God's plan of salvation is limited by the office of the man. That one isn't quite as popular, but it's always lurking around somewhere. A third danger is the lazy old Adam's notion that the speaking of God's of the word is best left to professionals. Christians meet and spend time with all sorts of people on a daily basis whom the pastor will never meet. And each believer has the joy of telling of the hope that they have in Christ. However, many will balk at the thought of doing so. And the reasons given might be one thing or another. Perhaps they think, oh, I don't know what to say. Oh, that's one reason given, although that raises some law-accusing questions. Why not? Why don't you know what to say? With Bibles to read and sermons to hear and classes to attend, what prevents you from knowing? Simply tell others about Jesus, about his ministry, about his miracles, his death on the cross and his resurrection, about forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Oh, but I'm not a very good speaker. Well, neither were Moses or Paul. And I suspect that Balaam's donkey wasn't that eloquent either. And yet God used each one of them. You see, another objection. People won't listen to me. Well, be careful now, because you're saying that the power of God's word depends on you and not on Christ. I can assure you that people don't listen to pastors more than others. After all, it's the word, not the person who speaks it. But I don't like talking to strangers, you'll say. Well, that's okay. I'm not real big on cold calls or door-to-door knocks either. talk about Jesus to each other, to one another here, or to your next door neighbor, or a good friend who's perhaps curious about what you believe about your faith. The Lord will provide opportunities for you. That's how our Lord spreads his kingdom here on earth. He sends out his word. He gives his people, that is you and me, the privilege of telling his word to others. He gives us the honor, despite our sins and despite our weaknesses, of being his instruments to tell others about Jesus. And he promises that his word will not return to him void. It won't come back empty. It will accomplish what he sends it forth to do. Where people listen to us and rejoice with us, we give thanks and glory to God. Where people reject the gospel that we proclaim, we remember that people rejected Jesus too. We give thanks that he counts us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. But as you speak his word, rejoice most of all in this, that Jesus has first spoken it to you. Freely you have received his word. Freely you have received his blessing of forgiveness and life and salvation. Only then can you freely give. Your salvation this day does not depend upon how well you evangelize or how many people you tell about Jesus or how well you tell the story. Your salvation is already yours because Jesus has already died on the cross to save you. By the mouths of people in your life, parents, pastors, friends, others, the Lord has told you of forgiveness. And in telling you, he gives it to you. So it is this day as we gather here. We gather here to hear God's saving word. As the gospel is spoken, it speaks and it delivers the very forgiveness that Jesus won for us. So on this day, you can rejoice because you've not just heard about forgiveness today, but by that word, you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.